I want to thank our brother Gray this morning for some excellent choices in hymns, taking us to the blue hymnal throughout the day, but especially for the hymn that we just sang. This hymn reminds me and takes me right away to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, in which Jesus tells the story of two men, one who built his house on a solid rock, and the other one who built his house on the sand. The winds came and the storms raged. The man who built his house on the sand, it washed away. But the man who built his house on solid rock had a foundation that would stay with him. And that's the song we sang this morning. Christ is our solid rock, our foundation. If we do not have Christ, we have no foundation. And all else is like sinking sand. That's not what I prepared my text on this morning, but that's an awfully wonderful way to start. In mind that we have Christ, we can always depend upon Him. Today's gospel is not about wealth. It's not about planning. It's about having a relationship with our solid rock. Now, you may have heard the old adage, the best laid plans of mice and men, from Scottish poet Robert Burns. No matter how well we plan, something usually goes awry. Murphy visits. You know Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. That's without faith, I say. It's how we deal with the sudden curves that are thrown our way. It makes a real difference. I've unfortunately seen people fall apart when stress becomes too much. For them, no amount of planning seems to help. For it's their attitude and their outlook that causes them the stress. Now, please don't get me wrong. Planning is so very important. That's why on the eighth day, God created vestries. Planning is essential in life, especially having alternative plans, a plan B and maybe even a plan C for the just-in-case situations that might arise. Having the maturity, experience, and resources ready can make all the difference. There are some situations, however, where plans that are made are foolhardily, without the maturity, experience, and wisdom to deal with those unexpected stress-filled situations that try to throw you off course. This is where personal inner strength and faith, along with a relationship with Jesus Christ, makes all the difference. You may have heard me and others say, there's nothing that Jesus and I can't handle together. I truly believe that with all my heart. Those who really want stress relief need to look to God for their security, not just to their own ability. When we bring problems to God in prayer, He often answers, showing us how we need to change and grow in our attitude towards the problem. This answer is often not the one we're looking for, but it's more effective in helping us trace God's hand in our lives. In the last 11 plus years that I've been blessed to write sermons, the Lord has given me a line that I often use, and I find it so true. When we look in the rearview mirror of our lives, we see God's fingerprints all over everything. In today's gospel from Luke, Jesus refuses to sit as judge for this man because he refuses to participate in satisfying the greed that he senses prompted the request. Instead of helping this man to get his inheritance, Jesus points in to a different understanding of life. Life is not to be valued in terms of wealth and possessions, but true blessings come to those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus challenges his people to think beyond earthbound goals and to use what they've been given for God's kingdom. Faith, service, and obedience are the way to become rich toward God. It's no coincidence that the verses immediately following today's Holy Gospel show Jesus facing the issues of stress and worry straight on. He had to say this in verse 22 of this chapter 12 of Luke. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you will wear. He goes on then to say, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you of little faith? Jesus' warnings indicate that much of the world, at least for a great deal of human history, has faced the very same problem. The difference, though, is the level at which anxiety strikes. Take it from me, one who my wife used to call a worry wart, that anxiety is foolishness, and life is far more than what we eat or wear or drive. Let's face it, stressing and worrying cannot change the situation, nor will it help you to have a long and happy life. Instead, it silently steals time from your life and robs you of happiness. Stress is the silent killer. Many of Jesus' hearers only barely had enough to live on. And it was always the prospect that one day they wouldn't even have that. Most of them would have perhaps one spare change of clothes, but not much more. As with many in today's non-Western world, one disaster, the family breadwinner being sick or injured, for example, could mean instant impoverishment. And it was to people just like that that Jesus gave his clear and striking commands about not worrying over food or clothing. We now know that anxiety itself can be a killer. Stress and worry can cause disease, or certainly contribute to it, producing the enchanting prospect of people worrying about worrying, a downward spiral that maybe only a good sense of humor might break. What Jesus says here goes right to the heart of the way that people are. His warnings and commands go much deeper, right down to the roots of the problem Jesus faced in confronting his contemporaries with the message about God's kingdom. This wasn't good advice about how to live a happy, carefree life. This was a challenge to the very center of his world. The man who wanted Jesus to arbitrate in the property dispute with his brother was so typical in his attitude, the attitude of many of Jesus' fellow Jews, who looked towards the land that they lived in itself. The land wasn't just where they happened to live. In the first century, just as today in the 21st, possession of the land was not just the most vital Jewish symbol, but their inheritance from Almighty God. We only need to go back to Genesis chapter 12 and look at the promises in Genesis 15, where God made promises to Abraham that that land would be his and for generations to come, all through Isaac, his promised son. Families clung to their inheritance for religious reasons as well as economic ones. It's important for us to understand the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, what it says about inheritance. The elder brother would receive a double portion of the father's ownings. If the father had no sons, his possessions were to be divided amongst the daughters. But his daughters were then required to marry within the father's tribe so that his possessions would not leave his tribe. Inheritance was their way of life, their existence for now and in the future. I think that helps us to understand why this man was so insistent about his inheritance and getting his share with his brother. Here was Jesus coming with this message that God was changing all of that. He wasn't tightening up Israel's defense on the land or overcoming the Romans. Instead, Jesus was longing to shower grace and new life on people of every race and place. Israel, as far as he could see, was in danger of becoming like the man in this account who wanted the security of his possessions to last him a long time. Societies and individuals can think themselves into this false position, to which the short answer is God's answer. Life isn't like that. The kingdom of God isn't like that. The kingdom of God is, at its very heart, about God's majesty sweeping the world with love and power so that human beings, each one made in God's image, and each one loved beyond belief, may relax in the knowledge that it is God who's in control. Reflecting on the birds and the flowers is meant to stimulate serious understanding. God the Creator loves to give good gifts, loves to give you the kingdom, loves, that is, to bring his loving care and rescue right into your life. If God is the Father who calls you to be his child, what is to stop you from trusting him? Why do you let stress beat you up and rob you of a happy and blessed life? The Lord wants you to call him to guide you from the ditch that you've driven yourself into, and let him give you not only a toe out, but a new way of coping. The fact is that Jesus is returning, and he'll be sharing with all of us the inheritance that is given to believers in him. When Jesus speaks of treasure in heaven, here and elsewhere, this doesn't mean treasure that you will only possess after death. Heaven is God's province of created reality, his kingdom, which, as the Lord's Prayer tells us, will one day come just as it is in heaven, his heavenly realm. What matters is that the kingdom of God is bringing the values and priorities of God himself to stand against greed, stress, and the anxiety of this world. Let's face it, God made us in his image and likeness, and he doesn't want us to go through life alone. He wants us to call on his wisdom, his compassion, and to have him help us carry us through. I just want to tell you this. I'm very proud of our vestry. Our vestry made a decision last year when it was time to make a budget that they were going to go on a faith budget. We were going to go on a faith budget, knowing that God would provide. That's a big step, brothers and sisters, from a time where every little thing was written down. Oh, they're still written down. Don, God bless him, keeps track of everything. But rather than ask people to just make a decision and write down a number, we're asking this parish to ask God. We're to ask God to help us in everything, to make right choices. George Blampede was in my office this morning, and the conversation he capped off when he said, in this election, why don't we just pray for God's person to be elected? And that's very wise. We need to rely on God for all things. You see, when we try to do it all by ourselves, not only do we fall, but the weight of what we're trying to carry will crush us. At the moment that Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple that was the barrier that separated the altar area from the Holy of Holies tore in two. I want you to hear this account from Matthew 27:50 and 51. Listen carefully. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The curtain was about as thick as a man's hand, impossible for a human to tear. Did you notice I stressed during that reading how it was torn? It was torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top. It was not torn by man. It was torn by God himself and not anyone else. The barrier between God and man had now been removed, making mankind or giving mankind access to God's Holy Spirit, and also meaning that none of us ever have to go it alone. God wants us to trust in him, to call on him, to rely on him to take the stress and worry from us. I love what the Apostle James said about this. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James chapter 1, verse 17. My brothers and sisters, God wants your troubles, your worries, and your love. Do you know what Jesus always said after he rose from the dead? Whenever he greeted people, what did he say? Peace be with you. Not stress and troubles, but he wanted you to receive the peace that surpasses all understanding. God wants your troubles. He wants your worries. And most of all, he wants your love. Let him who gives us eternal life remove from you stress, the silent killer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.